Welcome to our Bible class today. And I trust everyone got a handout, and I guess you got your book, little booklets as well. The little booklets, we're going to start lesson one next week. And so do those during the week. Do lesson one. Go through the scriptures, fill in the blanks. And we're going to look, starting next week, at the basic doctrines of the Bible. Now, you're saying, well, Pastor, I know all the basic doctrines of the Bible. Well, I'm glad you do, amen, or you're going to learn them again. I know I've heard so many times other pastors who have, you know, they said, I just decided to teach on just the basic doctrines, and at the end of it, people were so thrilled, and even going through those basic doctrines, people were still learning, and I think we all certainly have something to learn. And I want to start off, before we get into the booklet, about studying the Bible and the joys of discovery in particular. Now, when you think about discovery, when you think about, when you're discovering something, you think of all the explorers of the past, you think of all the people Lord Simcoe, you know, discovered so much of the area around here, and other areas, Champlain, the famous explorer who discovered much of northern Ontario and other parts of Canada. When they discovered things, how did they discover them? Did they just happen upon them? What happened? How did they come to the place of discovery? They explored. Exactly. What else did they do? What's that? They discovered, yes. All right. What did they do to discover? They went out. They searched. They looked. They explored. Would they have ever found anything if they sat at home? Maybe they would have found some dust under, cobwebs in the corners or something. Now, I said that to say this. If we are going to discover the joys of the Word of God and the Bible, we are going to, first of all, have to learn to explore. We're going to learn to have to search, and we're going to have to desire to get into God's Word and allow it to speak to us. You know, we can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. We can memorize the Bible. We can quote the Bible. We can find passages when somebody talks about something. You know what? I know a verse for that. And we can go right to that verse. But that doesn't mean that we've necessarily discovered the truths of the Word of God. Now, I want us to understand something as well. When it comes to Bible discovery, the joys of discovery in the Bible, there is nothing new under the sun. How many people understand what I'm trying to say? If somebody comes and says, you know what, I've discovered a doctrine or a teaching that's never, ever been found before, you can probably right away write it off, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new things to be discovered as far as new things that have never been discovered before. I remember a guy years ago when I was at the Ford Motor Company coming to me as soon as he heard that I had been saved, and he was from a cult known as the Bremenites, and he came over and started telling me that this guy, William Branham, was the seventh star in Revelation, and he was the one to unlock all of these new mysteries that were never discovered before. You know, nobody ever knew these things because God gave them to him and him alone. And I'm going, okay, you know, this is really crazy. And of course, never listened too much to him. But, you know, there's nothing new. I'm not going to ever get up here and say I've discovered something that's never been discovered before, because if I did, I would be lying. Now, here's the point, though. I know there's nobody in this room that has discovered everything. And even I haven't discovered everything. There's, you know, most pastors, most people, most Christians, we haven't found it all. And, you know, when I think about Bible discovery and the joys of Bible discovery, I don't know how many times I've been writing messages, I've been studying portions of Scripture, and I've seen things that I've never seen before. I could have read that passage of Scripture 30 times or 40 times or 50 times, and to me, I will discover new truth, something that I've never found before. And, you know, it's like Christmas time all over again, you know, opening and unwrapping that package. But listen, if we are going to discover things in the Word of God that are going to give us joy and satisfaction and give us spiritual muscle, if you will, as well, and spiritual insight, we've got to, first of all, explore. And we've got to search. We're not going to discover things in the Bible if our Bible is sitting on our coffee tables collecting dust all week. Say, Pastor, don't worry. I clean that dust off every Sunday morning. You know, and when I come to church, I pick up my Bible. Well, I hope as Christians that we read our Bibles more than just what the pastor reads on Sunday or Wednesday night or whatever the case may be. Too many Christians are content to get their Bible knowledge, what we call secondhand. You know, I'm glad, I think for the most part, when you think about a church or a pastor, I'm glad for the most part that people can say, and I think most people here would say, Pastor, you know what, we've come to the point, we trust you. You know, we know that you're not a wacko from Waco. We know that you're not going to come up with all these weird Bible doctrines. And you know, we trust you. And we just know that you're going to teach things that are true in the Bible. But really, that's a good place to be. Really, it is. I'm glad if that's where you're at. But you know what? We should not always rely on getting things secondhand. We should go firsthand to the Word of God. And we should be into the Word of God. Does anybody know 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? Can anybody quote that verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of truth. And you know, when we think about that, people say, well, that's in the pastoral epistles. That's talking to pastors. Well, you know what? The Bible is the Bible. The Bible's for all of us. We should all be workmen. We should all be rightly dividing the Word of truth. We should all be in the Word of God and be like those that Paul was preaching to, that were being preached to in Acts. And the Bible says that they were noble because they went to the Word of God and they made sure that the things that were being preached that day were accurate. Now, again, I don't expect everyone to go home. And believe me, I've heard stories. I could be up here for a week telling you stories about pastors I know who had people going through their messages with a fine-tooth comb, writing them out. I know one guy, he would go home and listen to his pastor's messages and write them out word for word. And after he wrote them all out, he would go through them and look for mistakes and errors and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And that I don't think is really what that verse is telling us, that we should make sure, you know, but we should have an understanding that what we are being taught is truth from the Word of God. Now, there was a transition during the book of Acts, you know, when the New Testament, when the new church, this new program that God instituted was becoming God's program at that particular time, there was a lot of things that were being taught that people wondered about. Is this Jesus really scriptural? Is the church really scriptural? So they were checking the Word of God to make sure that what was being taught was accurate, was according to the Word of God. But we all need to be workmen. Now, we're going to go through some points here, some steps to help us to learn to discover truths from the Bible. Can I get somebody to turn to John chapter 5 and verse? Why don't we all turn there? John chapter 5, and I'll get somebody to read that once we found it. John chapter 5 and verse 39. So the first step here to Bible discovery, to understand the truths of the Bible, is first of all to observe. We are to look, we are to observe. And that idea there is found in John chapter 5, verse 39. The idea there is to search. And I'm going to get into it in a little bit, but context is so important. And people like to take things out of context. They try to make their own context. And you know what? If you make your own context, you can take a portion of Scripture and fit it in to the context you've made. But that's not necessarily the context that it is given. And that's why, as we go through these steps, it's important that we don't miss any. Because if we miss some of these steps, we may misinterpret the Word of God. We may misunderstand it. Now here, Jesus was teaching some things about himself. And look what it says in verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man. Look what Jesus says here. But these things I say that ye might be saved. So Jesus Christ was trying to bring people to Christ. They were trying to bring people. He was trying to get people saved. That's the context. He was preaching to people, teaching them. Verse 36, he said, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus is preaching about himself. He's trying to get them saved, and he's giving us a little bit of a formula for helping others come to Christ. And we can take them to the Word of God, and we can show them that, listen, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Word of God, the works he did. And he starts bringing up some other witnesses and testimonies. And then he says in verse 39, listen, I've told you all of these things. I've told you who I am. I've proven to you by John the Baptist, by the witnesses of the Father at my baptism. Now he says, search the Scriptures. Observe. Go into the Word of God to make sure that they line up with what I've done, with what I've said, with who I am. And I want to mention as well, this passage of Scripture certainly doesn't lend any credit to the doctrine of Calvinism. And the Bible says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They would not. Christ wanted them saved. He preached to them. He did everything he could to bring them to himself. He used all of those witnesses. Yet the Bible says they would not come to Jesus Christ. So we're observing this Scripture here. What do we do when we search? Well, there in your handouts, the purpose of searching. The purpose of searching, like we talked about explorers, to discover. That's why they go out and search. That's why they go out and explore, because they're trying to discover. So when we're observing, the purpose of observation is to discover. It's to discover all of the words and details and ideas that are easily overlooked. Often we fail to see what is right before our eyes, and we are poor detectives in many cases, because we can read, again, a portion of Scripture and we can completely miss things. And that's why we need to be observing. We read too hastily, and we can easily miss what the verse clearly says. So the purpose of observation is to discover, to try to get all of the little thoughts, maybe, if you will, nuances, and all of the ideas that are discovered in a portion of Scripture. The next thing that we've got to look at is the meaning of search. What does it mean to search? Is to look, to inspect, hunt, pay close attention to, notice, watch, consider every word and every phrase. These are important, and that's why even the words of God are so important that we're reading them. The method. What is the method of searching the Scriptures? Well, we read and we reread. And again, you know, I think it's a good idea to have a highlighter, or if you're going to underline. Most people would say you should use a pencil if you're ever making notes in your Bible, in case you need to erase something. You know, there's things that I've written in my Bible, or I've gone over notes, you know, that I've preached messages, you know, 20 years ago or whatever, and I sometimes think, you know what, that was wrong. Maybe I've seen something differently or whatever it may be. And it's always nice if you're able to erase. But if you do underline when you're going through a portion of Scripture, you know, you can underline, and there's a lot in this, even in this portion of Scripture in John chapter 5 and verse 39, there's a lot of key words to help us to understand when we're searching the Scriptures. And so when we have this method. We read, we reread, and we can take notes on the side of your Bible, or we can take them separately. You know, have a little pad of paper. It's always important, I think, when you're studying the Scriptures, is to write things down. Ask questions. Saying, ask questions. Who are you going to ask? Ask yourself. Who? You can ask who. Who is speaking? What is the subject? When was it being preached? Where was it being preached? Why was it being preached? And how was it being preached or said? You know, when we think about that, it talks about paraphrasing here, and the idea here is, again, we're not changing the Word of God, but just to try to get a better idea maybe of what the purpose was. We can put it into our own words. The second step, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, please. The second step is to interpret Matthew chapter 24, and I'll get somebody to read verse 15. Matthew chapter 24. Okay, so when we think about interpretation, this key verse here, the idea of let him understand. And so Jesus Christ, in this particular portion of Scripture, is talking about the coming to fruition of certain prophecies that Daniel had made. And, you know, he says, let him understand. To understand prophecy, you've got to do some studying. You've got to do some searching. And, again, when we think about understanding or interpreting is really putting the right understanding to that portion of Scripture. So the purpose of interpretation, to explain, give the meaning that the Bible writer intended. And that's the important thing. The meaning that the Bible writer intended and which his readers understood. Now, keep your place there. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And I ended up on a website, and it said basically the headline of the website was, Baptists are going to hell, and all of our doctrine is wrong, and Baptists are wrong. And I started reading it and looking into what this guy was saying and all of his points. You know, and he starts going on, where are musical instruments found in the New Testament? You know, why don't Baptist women wear head coverings in church? Where in the Bible does it say that works is not necessary for salvation? Where is it not? And I said, where is it found? So this guy says, where does it say in the New Testament that works is not necessary for salvation? Does anybody know a verse where it says works is not necessary for salvation? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And we could go on and on and on and on. I don't know where this guy was getting his doctrine from. And then he started talking about, where in the Bible does it say that once saved, always saved? And when I started putting it together, the head covering and losing your salvation, works, and no musical instruments. And I know there's several types of churches out there that believe, you know, that you're not supposed to have musical instruments. I'm yet to find a verse that says thou shalt not have musical instruments in church. But I thought of Church of Christ. I studied, before I became a Baptist, I studied with the Church of Christ. I had Bible studies with them, got all kinds of literature from them. And they believe a lot of those things. I don't know if this guy was from Church of Christ or not, but when I was having Bible study with the Church of Christ, they were trying to tell me that you could lose your salvation. And I said, you know, I'm having a bit of a hard time with that one, because I've been studying the Bible and I'm seeing the opposite. And he says, well, this one guy said, I'll take you to a verse. And he took me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is the verse he gave me. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, look at this, ye are fallen from grace. See, it says right there, Christ has become none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so this guy went on to tell me that if you don't keep a certain standard, if you don't read your Bible and do all of these things, and you know, you're faithful to church and this and this and this and this and this, and gave me all kinds of these ideas, if you don't do all of these things, you're going to fall from grace. You know, you're going to lose your salvation. You'll eventually lose your salvation. And I thought, wow, you know, the Bible, it does say that ye are fallen from grace. Maybe you can lose your salvation. So, you know, here's the problem. The average person wouldn't study this out. They would just look at that and say, you know, he's absolutely right. Now, Galatians, this is interesting. Galatians has become one of my favorite books in the Bible because you know what I did after he showed me this verse? Guess what I did? I studied it. I went home and I read it and I read it and I read it and I highlighted and I underlined and I looked and I searched and I got my concordance out and I went to other scriptures and I went back to this individual and I said, you know what? I started studying the book of Galatians. And he says, well, what did you find out? And I says, well, I found out the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. I found all of that out, the context, the purpose, why this was said. And I said, Paul was dealing with legalism. These individuals that had come in, and they had come into the Galatian, the churches there at Galatia, and they were teaching them that you need to keep the law. You've got to practice circumcision. You've got to sacrifice animals. You've got to do this. You've got to do all of this stuff in the law. And they were starting to listen to them. And go back, right back to the beginning of Galatians, you know, that this was another gospel. And if anyone preach another gospel, that the Bible says, let them be accursed. In other words, you can't get to heaven any other way. And he, for the next, up until this point, for the five verses, he explains to them why works isn't necessary. And so I said to this individual, you're trying to tell me that falling from grace means that if we don't work, we're going to lose our salvation. But this verse is actually saying that if we do work, then we're fallen from grace because we're not saved by grace anymore. And I said, what you're telling me is that same thing. You're telling me that unless I work, I'll lose my salvation. But if I do that, I've fallen from grace because it's not grace anymore. How many people can figure that out? It's not grace anymore. I said, that's what that verse is saying. I said, you're trying to get me to fall from grace. You're trying to tell me that I have to work or maintain a standard, or, you know what, if I trip or fall or have a bad thought or end up on the wrong website or whatever it may be, or think wrongly about my brother, I'm going to lose my... But that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. That's not the purpose. So when we look for the interpretation, the purpose is to know exactly what the writer is trying to say. What is the intended purpose? Then we've got to look at the meaning when we're doing interpretation. The meaning is to explain, to elucidate, tell the meaning, or give the sense. We've got to understand those things when we're looking at the interpretation. The method, to bridge the cultural, language, and time gap. In order to do this, we often need help, translation. We don't go to other translations, but we do look at translation. I mean, there's nothing wrong with even understanding the Greek word. Sometimes it helps. And I know we're not all Greek scholars. I don't think we need to go to the Greek to completely understand what the meaning is. I think we've got it in our English language. But dictionaries help. Atlases help. There's a lot of tools that we can use to understand. And I'm going to preach a message tonight that is often confused because of culture. And if we do what we're looking at here, if we look at culture, then we understand the meaning of the scripture we're going to look at tonight. So we have to do all of those things. God means what He says, and He says what He means, and we can't try to force an interpretation on the Bible. We often come to God's Word with our own preconceived ideas, and this is the biggest problem, going to the Word of God with preconceived ideas. Once people are interesting, and I put myself in the category of people. I'm interesting. We do get our own preconceived ideas, and so many times it's so difficult to change from those preconceived ideas. You get Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, and they have these preconceived ideas. They've been brainwashed. Because you can sit there and you can show them, if you've ever dealt with a Jehovah's Witness, you can show them as plain as the nose is on your face from Scripture, so many of the things that they believe aren't true, yet it's like water up a duck's back. No, that's not the way it is. And you're going, like, what part aren't you understanding? I remember one time out door knocking, and we ended up talking to a guy who was from Calvin College, and he was a young man, and he was obviously, you know, quite a studier, and going to Calvin College, and thought he knew everything there was to know, and we got talking to this guy, and he said, well, I asked him, I said, you're a student of the Bible, you got all these theology books here, and he said, yeah, you know, I got all these books. I says, you know, you know a lot. He says, yeah. And I said, can you show me one verse in the Bible that tells us or teaches or even implies infant baptism? Oh, he said to me, I remember he threw his hands up in the air. He says, oh, it's everywhere in the Bible. And I said, well, I've got a problem because I've read through the Bible many times. I've never found it once. I've never even seen it implied. I've never even, the principles aren't even there. And he says, oh, no, it's everywhere. We can go right back to the Old Testament and Moses and circumcision and all these things he was going on. And I says, well, let's look what the Bible says about baptism. And so I tried to show him a couple verses, and I did show him a couple verses, and he just got angry and said, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Let's change the subject. And I said this to this individual. And I'm not the first one that's used this little illustration. I just said to him something like this. I said, you know, if you had no Bible knowledge, if you knew nothing about the Bible and about Christianity and about baptism, and I said, I was to give you a Bible and only a Bible. And I was to isolate you on a desert island somewhere or in a room or wherever it may be. It doesn't matter where it is. You're isolated. You've got no outside influences. And I was to ask you what the Bible taught. Study it. Go through it every day. Read it. I said, you would never, ever come up with infant baptism on your own. I said, you didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from those books. And we could trace that all the way back to paganism. And so we're saying, you know what, preacher, you're absolutely right. You know, I've dealt with people like that before. I've talked to people like that before. You know, in some instances, we are like that. We can't say we're immune from having our preconceived ideas, right? And I'll be the first to admit, there's many times the Bible's corrected me, where I've had an idea about something and I've discovered that my idea isn't right. But we've got to understand that we've got to be willing and ready to do whatever God says, if God shows us something. You know, we've got to have an eraser, not only for maybe some notes that we make once in a while, but we've got to have an eraser in our minds to erase some of the preconceived ideas that we have about things. So instead of letting God say what He says, what we do is try to make the Bible say what we want it to say or what we think it should say. And we've got to come to the Word of God with a humble heart. And we've got to come with the attitude that we are the ones that need corrected. not the Bible. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our understanding so that we might know God's truth. Number three, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. I'll get somebody to read that when we found it. Okay, so the third step of again, joyful discovery in the Word of God is, again, to apply. And this is, unfortunately, when we think about scholarship, many of us are only accumulating Bible knowledge. I know I've mentioned this before. When I came to this church, there was an individual who had been coming, and I think he came two or three times after I had come. But that guy memorized the entire book of Romans. He would get up and he would quote whole chapters of the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, go right through. All of the book of Romans. And I think the book of Romans is a pretty good book to memorize. Amen? You know, we hand out John and Romans because those two books give us so much information. And he had all of that information in his mind. But he couldn't get over and win victory over his drugs and his drinking. And he came to my house one day. And he said, Pastor, I've come to the realization. He said, I don't think I'm saved. He said, that's the only thing I can, I've tried to be consistent. I've tried to give up, you know, my lifestyle. I've tried to do so many things. He says, I don't know. I don't think I'm saved. And I tried to deal with him there. And he just left confused. And, you know, my point is that Bible knowledge doesn't mean Bible understanding, and Bible understanding doesn't mean biblical application. The whole purpose of the Word of God is to wash us. And the purpose of the Word of God is to change us and to help us, mold us into the image of Christ, and put us in the will of God. And we're all on that same path. You know, we're all trying to find the will of God and to work closer to God. Listen, you know, people say, you know, we want people to come to church and hear the gospel and get saved and become part of the church, you know, and that's our desire. And we say to people, you know, come as you are, but we say, you know, leave different. And that's really what church should be. We should never leave the same way we came. You know, we're going to be wearing the same clothes, but we want our heart. We want something to happen in our heart and in our life. And, you know, when you leave church, that should be our desire, that when we leave here, we've gotten something. And we've grown a little bit. And we become a little more centered into God's will. And we can say, thank you, Lord. You know, I got slapped around a little bit this morning, but thank you, God, because it's put me in a better place. So even personal Bible study, when we are discovering and when we found a truth, we've got to learn to apply it. And that is the most important thing of Bible discovery. So what does the Bible mean to me? We've got to ask ourselves that question. What does it mean to me? So the purpose of application, to learn spiritual lessons and to grow in grace, resulting in what? What does it say there? A changed life. A changed life. To amend one's life because of what God has said in His Word. And again, we all need amending. All of us, we need amending. The meaning to utilize, employ, do, obey, believe, and exercise the things that we are seeing in God's Word. The method. Answer these questions. Is there a promise to believe, an example to follow, a sin to avoid, a duty to perform, a prayer to echo? And when it talks about, you know, an example to follow, I had an individual yesterday talking to me, and they said, well, you know, he said to me, do you believe all of the things that, you know, in the Old Testament that it says, do you believe they actually happened? And I said, yes, I do. Oh, okay. He says, but they're really not for us today as Christians, are they? And I says, well, yeah, they are. And he says, well, and I'm just going to say this. I find more and more and more and more in the last 10 or 15 years, Christians who are getting this idea that the Old Testament has nothing to do with us today. And I talked to this individual, and as I talked to him, what do? You give them Scripture, right? And I said, well, first of all, I think Jesus thought it was pretty important. He quoted it 175 times. The New Testament refers to it or quotes it directly almost 1,000 times. And I said, when the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, and excuse me if I didn't get that right, I'm going quickly. I said, what was that talking about? He says, well, I don't know, the Bible. I said, well, I was talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. It was in the process of being written. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And you know, I took another Scripture. I said, the Bible says, the New Testament says, that the things that were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. You know, and I there's so many Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he started going, well, yeah, I guess. I said, well, you guess. So, when we think about the Old Testament, yeah, we don't follow the sacrifices. We know that we're not under the sacrificial or ceremonial part of the law. We understand that, you know, there are certain things as New Testament Bible-believing Christians. We meet on the Lord's Day, not on the Sabbath day, and the Jewish Sabbath, and all of these different things, but you know, when we look at the examples, the things that were written aforetime, there's many examples in the Bible of things to do, things not to do, things to avoid, lessons, learning about God. Oh, we've been going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. Man, there's so much to learn about God in the Psalms and what God can be and what God can do for us. So, when we're looking for the application, you know, we can read some things in the Old Testament. We can read about, you know, the depression that the great prophet Elijah went through. And we can say, well, what can I learn from that? How can I apply that to my life? What's the lesson there? The lesson is to remember that God is always on the throne and He's always going to be with us. And so many different lessons that we can learn applying those things to our life. There's scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as the Bible doctrine taught. This is A.W. Tozer. There is scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. Truth divorced from life is not truth in the biblical sense, but something else and something less. The Bible is more than a volume of hitherto unknown facts about God, man, and the universe. It is a book of exaltation based upon those facts. By far, the greater portion of the book is devoted to an urgent effort to persuade people to alter their ways and to bring their lives into harmony with the will of God as set forth in these pages. Theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. Bible exposition without moral application raises no opposition. It is only when the hearer is made to understand that the truth is in conflict with his heart that resistance sets in. As long as people can hear orthodox truth divorced from life, they will attend to and support churches without objection. Much that passed for New Testament Christianity is little more than objective truth sweetened with song and made with palatable by religious entertainment. End of quote. Again, A.W. Tozer. And I will say this, we've got one more to look at, and I'm just going to say this real quick. You know, when we think about what A.W. Tozer said, an Alliance preacher 70 years ago who preached more, he preached harder than most Baptist preachers today. And when he says this, as long as people can hear orthodox truth divorced from life, they will attend and support churches without objection. Listen, every pastor in the Word of God that has preached the Word of God have had people leave because they don't like preaching that interferes with their life. We've had people leave this church. Oh, pastor, you can't tell people how to live. You can't preach that kind of message. Well, I'm sorry, that's telling me not to preach the Bible. Amen. The majority of the Bible teaches us how to live and its purposes. And number four there, comparing Scripture with Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we'll just quickly go through this last one. You want to look at that verse when we get home. The purpose of comparing, to relate that portion of Scripture that I am studying with the rest of the Bible. And it goes on to say, every part of the Bible must be seen in relationship with the whole. When we see the tree clearly, we must see its relationship to the whole forest as well. The meaning, to correlate, integrate Scripture. And the method, ask yourself what other verses and paragraphs and chapters in the Bible that I can tie together with this one that I've just studied to make sure that what we're seeing doesn't conflict with other portions of Scripture. And again, when I talk about when I was studying with the Church of Christ, it was this, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that helped me come to the realization that a lot of the things that they were saying weren't lining up. I'm going to have you write this down. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 54. Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 54. And I'm going to give you some homework this week on top of your first lesson next week. I want you to look at that scripture, Matthew 27, 39 to 54. And I want you to use the methods, these four methods that we've just gone through, to study and to explore and to discover this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Bless us as we go into the morning service, and help us all to be students of your word. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for your goodness and your grace, in Jesus' name, and amen.